Hey, my name is Adam. I'm part of the staff team here at Mosaic, and it's really good to be with you. This last week, I was driving down the road, enjoying the sunshine, enjoying the fact that it's summer and not raining, and you know, thinking about camping, thinking about being at the park, thinking about doing stuff with my kids, thinking about barbecuing, and then over the radio came an advertisement for back to school stuff. It's like, pulled me out of my dreaming and just into this reality that we're going to blink and it's going to be fall. And fall's kind of a significant time for us. I know for many of us, it's busy. Maybe you're going to college or you're in school or you have kids in school. And even away from school, it's just a time of the year the calendar gets filled up really quick. So with that in mind, I wanted to throw out a recommendation or a consideration for you before fall is upon us. Every fall, we at Mosaic kind of relaunch and revitalize our midweek communities ministry. This is life groups, and it's huddles, and it's reclaim groups, and connect groups. And my recommendation for us is to think about being a part of one before fall actually gets here, and we're too busy to do it. To think about what it would look like, what it would mean for you to maybe be a part of one of these midweek communities, or maybe even lead one of these communities. And they're very important. I love what we get to do here on Sunday. I love that we have a band leading us in worship, and we get to proclaim God's goodness together. We get to see one another and have delicious coffee. But this, in and of itself, is not a complete picture of what it means to be a church. I also think we're called to be in a relationship and to share life with one another. And one of the best vehicles of accomplishing that is our midweek communities. It's where we get to share our stories. It's where we get to serve with one another. It's where we get to grow as disciples and to grow spiritually. So I'd like for you to consider being a part of one, maybe even leading one. If you are interested and like a little more information, in the worship flyer that you have, hopefully gotten on the way in, there is a tear-off in the bottom where you can just simply communicate your interest in possibly leading or hosting a community. My email is also on there, so you can either email me if you have questions, or you can take my email and sign me up for stuff online. I guess now that you have my email, you can do that. Or thirdly, there is a communities leadership meeting that we're going to be hosting here on Sunday, August 20th, right here in the lower level at 4 o'clock. You're more than welcome to attend. It's going to be a great time, but I love our community life, and it's worth investing in, and it's worth thinking about before fall gets here, and suddenly my calendar's full, and I don't have time to squeeze it in. Sorry, now we're going to jump into our teaching for today. Let me pray for us for a moment. Father, I love your word. I love that your word brings clarity, it brings focus, and it brings freedom. I pray and ask you today that as we listen with open ears, and we listen with open hearts, expecting your spirit to speak to us and to change us. And I pray that we leave this place changed because of you and because of your word and meeting you here. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you and honor you in your name. Amen. So growing up, my dad taught me how to do a lot of different things. He taught me what it meant to have work ethic. He taught me what it meant to be part of a family. He taught me how to drive a car. And one summer when I was young, he taught me the basics of baseball. We went and bought a glove, went and bought a baseball, went and got a baseball bat, went into the backyard all in the evenings of the summer, and he taught me all the mechanics. He said, this is how you throw a ball, and this is how you catch, and this is how you hit, and this is how you do this. And it was great. I'm so grateful for the memories. We enjoy time together. We got to hang out with one another and invest in our relationship. And it was all good until the fall came, and it was time for Little League Baseball. I signed up, and I went to my first practice, which just happened to be a father-son practice, so you could bring your dad. And I was excited to go demonstrate our skills. And as we're playing, I begin to notice that the way that we played baseball, my dad and I, looked different than the way everyone else is doing it. The way that we throw looks really different than the way that they throw, but they're all doing it the same. The way that we catch looks different. And it began to dawn on me that maybe my dad doesn't know anything about baseball. Maybe the person teaching me how to throw and how to catch doesn't know how to throw and to catch. And it should have made sense. My dad is not athletic. In fact, he doesn't even like sports. But I learned a valuable lesson. Just because someone says something or talks about something or instructs something doesn't actually mean they have authority to do it. So over the past few weeks, we've been in this series called Being Healed. And we're looking at the life of Jesus post the Sermon on the Mount. When he leaves the Sermon on the Mount, how he's living. And if we remember that the Sermon on the Mount, we spent several months walking through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and all these claims that Jesus made about the kingdom of God, about how to live, about how to please the Father, about what it looked like to be part of this kingdom that's so contrary and upside down to our natural way of doing things. And he's making all these claims. He even claims to be the Son of God. Well, making claims in and of itself wasn't terribly original. Other people were doing that. There was other people who claimed to be messiahs and who claimed to be teachers and who claimed to speak for God. But Jesus did something very unique. He went from words to ways. He went from describing what the kingdom of God is like to actually living it out and displaying the authority that God had placed in him. And if we think about it, he's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to speak for God. He would have to have authority to actually back those claims up. And we see authority being lived out even in his teaching. In Matthew chapter 7, it says in response to Jesus' teaching that people were amazed because Jesus taught with such authority. And then over this last chapter in 8 that we've been reading, we see that Jesus has authority over flesh when he heals a leper. Someone with a disease that medicine at that time could do nothing for, and yet Jesus speaks and this leper is made whole. We see his authority over flesh when he heals Peter's mother-in-law, who's sick in bed with a fever. He prays over her, and because of his authority, she becomes well. We see his authority even over nature. Last Sunday, Tim and Kim did a great job telling us the story and the narrative of Jesus and his disciples going across the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. And then suddenly there's a storm. Water's coming over the sides of the boat. The wind is howling, and the disciples are terrified. They wake up Jesus because they're about to be shipwrecked, and he stands up, speaks to the wind, speaks to the waves, and they cease. Man, this guy even has authority over nature. And we can see it increasing, authority of word, authority of flesh, authority of nature. And today we're going to look at his authority over spirit, his authority over evil. Now, when we talk about spirituality today, I think spirituality in a way that we don't always consider. I think if you're like me, I'm a fairly practical guy, and I think oftentimes when I consider or think about spirituality, it's a very internal experience. I think about the avenue in which I connect to God and experience faith. I think about my will, my mind, my emotions. I think about developing and growing and becoming more whole within my own spirit. But in actuality, the world around us is both physical and it's spiritual. That there are things that happen in our world because of spiritual influences. There are things that happen in our world that have consequences because of these spiritual influences. This world is both physical and it is spiritual. We're going to see this authority that Jesus has over spirituality today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 28. Remember, this is him and his disciples after they had crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he had spoke to the sea, spoke to the wind, and then they stepped foot into this new land. And this is what it says, starting in 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men came from their tombs to meet him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torment us before the appointed time?" And some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into this herd of pigs." So he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. This story, this moment where Jesus is displaying his authority over evil. And he's displaying his authority in the spiritual realm. in the spiritual kingdom. This mysterious story of Jesus and his disciples as they cross over and step foot in this new land and are confronted with these two men who are controlled. The Bible used the word possessed by evil spirits. And when I think about this, I don't know that we have a lot of context for this reality. I don't know our connotation for this apart from cheesy horror films or campfire scary stories. We don't often think of evil being present in our world. We certainly don't think of it being present to the extent that it actually controls someone. So to help us, I have this quote from N.T. Wright that I think gives us a little bit of language for this. He says this: "This story is, as it were, a more vivid version of the previous one, the stealing of the storm. Think of the wind and the sea and the waves doing their worst. Now turn that into a human being, the wind and the waves inside them. Not a bad image for how it is with some people who find, for whatever reason, their imagination, their emotions, their thinking, their acting seem to have been taken over by forces beyond their control." So he's describing the state of these men who, because of this present evil, because of this spiritual reality that has seized them, their imagination, their emotions, their thinking, their acting has been taken out of their control. And they find themselves acting violently and outcast from their community. Now, think about this. There was a town nearby that they were at one point probably part of. Probably had relationships there. Maybe family. Maybe vocation. And because of the presence of this evil, they became isolated and cut off from their community. This is the work. This is the presence of evil at work in the world around us. This passage says that they acted so violently and outside themselves that people couldn't even pass by, and that these men found their home in a graveyard on the edge of town. This presence of evil that has come to bring isolation, that's come to bring destruction, until one day when the Son of God steps foot before them. And I love that in this story, the first people to recognize that he's the Son of God are the spirits themselves. They speak to him. They're afraid. They say, "Why have you come here? Are you here to torment us before our appointed time?" And they're referencing something that's revealed in Revelation 20, when Jesus is going to come as the King of Kings, and he's going to remove all evil from this place, all tears, all grieving, and we will be with him, and the presence of evil will be annihilated. They're referencing that, saying, "Are you here before your time? Have you come to torment us ahead of time?" And then they implore him, "Listen, if you're going to cast us out, if you're going to bring freedom to these men, because that's what you do, Jesus, would you at least send us to this herd of pigs over here that are grazing?" And when we hear this, I think it's kind of a weird thing. I've wondered why Jesus would send them into these pigs. And in our context, meat is kind of meat, whether it's beef or pork or chicken or the mystery meat that they make hot dogs with. It's all kind of on the level playing field. But in this context, in the Jewish context, pigs were seen as unrighteous and filthy. And so him sending these evil spirits into these pigs was fitting. Him sending them to them was him displaying his authority. And I love this. In a single word, he says, "Go." In this entire passage that we're reading today, Jesus only contributes one single word. And in that single word, he displays absolute authority over evil. Now, I had a pretty good lesson in authority this past summer. I took my family camping right at the end of summer, trying to squeeze one last camping trip in before the fall hit and all the busyness hit. And it was one of those camping trips where, like, you don't really plan on it till the last minute, so you just throw everything in the back of the truck and take off and hope it works out. And so I leave after work, and we get out there. We're rushing to get everything set up because we're racing the sun. It's getting ready to set, and I'm ready to get the tent up, and hopefully it doesn't collapse on us, and try to get the kids fed and all this kind of stuff. And finally, we made it. It's a success. We get everyone to bed, and I'm lying there in bed, and I had made a mistake. I had broken one of the cardinal rules of camping. I had left all of our food out on the table. and gone to sleep. I know. I'm not a city slicker. I do know better. I forgot. And so at some point in the middle of the night, I was awoken to the sound of an animal rummaging through our food. And I should preface this by saying I have this phobia, this unrealistic fear of bears. I've never seen a bear in the wild, but I'm very present that they're there somewhere, and I'm very afraid of them. And so as soon as I woke up and heard this rustling, I went from just kind of awake to like adrenaline coursing through my veins, terrified, laying in my bed. I rummaged through my little backpack, and I found a flashlight and like a 2-inch fold-out pocket knife, and I just laid in my bed, terrified, waiting to see what was going to happen. And it felt like forever. It was probably 10 or 15 minutes. I just waited, laying. I could hear it. I was like, oh my goodness, I can't believe we're going to be on the news. And so finally, I mustered up enough courage to crawl over to the opening, the zipper, and I unzipped it a few inches, and I peer out to see this terrible bear. And to my surprise, it wasn't a large figure that I saw, but rather four kind of much smaller figures. And so I open up a little bit more, and I stick my head out, and I was, oh, black and white, and these are raccoons. These are dumpster pandas. I know these things. I'm not afraid of them. And felt this sudden, you know, relief come over me. And so I unzip a little bit, and I stick my head out, and I go, hey, shoo, you guys get out of here. They barely acknowledged me. I could at this point tell it was a mom and three cubs. She kind of looked at me and was indifferent, and they just went back to eating my corn chips. And so at this point, I'm annoyed because, like, I'm a human. I'm 6 foot tall. I went to college. I have opposable thumbs. Like, you have to listen to me. It's not how this works. And so I'm pretty annoyed. I open up the zipper much more. I get a shoe, and I rear back, and I throw the shoe. And now when I do this at my neighbor's cats, they flee. So I'm just, that's a joke. Just joking. I'm fully expecting them to flee. And I go, and I hit one. And the mom turns and looks at me and just goes, I sit back in the tent, lay down in my bed in shame for the next 45 minutes while they eat all of our food. I had to lie to my kids the next morning because I was too ashamed to tell them what actually happened. That's no authority. Jesus, in a single word, brings freedom to these two men who are in utter captivity, who their community could do nothing for. He brings freedom in a single word, and displays that he's not just a prolific teacher. He's not just loving. He's not just caring. He is the Son of God who has come in power. And so these spirits leave these men, and they go into these pigs, and then it's a wild scene. These hundreds of pigs go rushing off the bank into a lake and die. And it would have been crazy, right? Squealing and drowning. And I just can imagine how disturbing. And the herdsmen, the people that are they're looking after these pigs, they flee and they go to the town. They tell them everything. That our pigs are gone. It was crazy. And those two men, those guys that are crazy out there, they're healed. They're back in their right minds. They're back to who they used to be. And the text tells us that the townspeople came and they were gripped with fear. And their response to this was actually to implore Jesus to leave their region. And I think that's kind of a fascinating, because when I read that at first, it doesn't make any sense, and it's easy just to write them off as unbelieving or misunderstanding. But I think in their action, they're revealing we're actually more comfortable with a form of evilness that we can understand and conceal than we are with a Savior that even spirits listen to. I think that they're actually more comfortable with the presence of evil being concealed and being in a place that they know it. They're not necessarily happy it's there, but at least they're used to it than this man who claims to be the Son of God and at one word sets these people free. So they ask him to leave. They implore him to leave. And as we look at this text, we realize we see the authority of Jesus is on display, but we also see this influence of destruction that's on display. We see the influence of evil that's pervasive on display. And this town's response is say, Jesus, we don't want that. And I wonder for us, my hope, my desire would be that we would not find ourselves like the people in this town. We wouldn't find ourselves looking at Jesus and saying, I like the Jesus from the songs. I like the Jesus from the Christmas story and the Jesus who loves me and the Jesus who set me free, but I don't know how I feel about this Jesus who engages in the spiritual world with authority. I don't know if I'm as comfortable with that side of who he is and that side of the authority that he brought. And so as we look at this text today, I want us to consider just a few perspectives. The first one being this. We are flesh. We live in a physical world. We negotiate a physical world. We have jobs. We have relationships. We drive cars. We are flesh, but we are also spirit. We also have spirits and have implication of a spiritual realm and world. I think sometimes in our culture, we can kind of sterilize spirituality. And I'm grateful for our culture. I think, living in a Western culture, we've seen advancements in medicine and we've seen advancements in science. And I have this little magic box that I carry around that I can Google anything and talk to people on. And I'm grateful for all that advancement. But I think in the wake of creating all this advancement, the idea and the reality of spirituality has kind of fallen to the wayside. I watched this documentary this last week, and it was a documentary of a horrific thing that happened. A serial killer at the turn of the 19th century who ran rapid in India and took so many lives. And it was just a disturbing story. This specific serial killer was a cannibal, and it was just hard to listen to and hard to imagine. And as they're unpacking the story, when they talk to the people who were there in India and who had family that experienced it, they simply said, it's just evil. And this was evil at work. And in contrast, they had two commentaries who were two doctors, and they spent the better part of 10 minutes trying to explain in very natural reasons why this person acted the way that they did. Because in their mind, there's an absence of evil. And they explain, the nurturing and nature, and they explain this. And I think in our setting, there can be a tendency to sterilize everything to something physical, to something mental, to something emotional, and to not understand that we are both flesh and we are spirit. Paul gives us some insight to this in his church, in his letter to the church at Ephesus. He says this in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. Paul goes as far to say, not only are we physical and spiritual, we have to engage spiritually. We have to understand and realize that there is spiritual war that happens around us. There are spiritual consequences that are happening around us. We are both flesh and we are spirit. Because we are spirit, some of what we wrestle with in life is spiritual. I connected with a guy last week. I met him in a park. And he's a little bit older than me, and he was sharing his story with me. And he had grown up in church and had some connectivity with the Bible and with God, but then had fallen away for decades and lived a really hard life. Found himself at one point experiencing homelessness and just really bottomed out. And here, about a year ago, he connected with this young church plant and actually renewed his faith, actually came and made Jesus the Lord of his life. And he told me, when I did that, I expected things to start working better. I expected my problems would have resolve, that my relationships would iron themselves out, that the sin that was in him would kind of go away, and that everything would start working better. And he said, but it was like the opposite. It was like the moment I decided to follow Jesus, it was as though something or someone was fighting against me every step of the way and did not want me to follow Jesus. That's what Paul's referencing. Paul's saying, listen, we don't just wrestle in the flesh. We don't just negotiate issues in the flesh. We are also spirit. We are flesh and we are spirit. And because we are spirit, we have to realize that there is evil in this world that is actively resisting the rule and reign of God. There is evil in this world that is actively resisting the rule and the reign of God. And if we choose to follow God, to be part of his kingdom, and to build his kingdom, we inherit this resistance. Suddenly, what's resisting him becomes what's resisting us as we follow him. When Dana, my wife, and I were moving to Oregon, we moved here about 5 years ago as a response to a call. We felt like God had actually called us to move here and to be a part of establishing, building his kingdom in the city. And as time got closer to us moving there, there was a few weeks where we struggled. And we were at each other's throats and bickering and fighting. And we argue and fight like every couple, but this was different. This was intense. And we were just drowning in anxiety and so frustrating. And I'm a pretty practical guy. So my first place to go isn't spiritual, to be honest with you. My first place to go is to think, oh, okay, some natural causes. We're stressed. We're getting ready to move. We're selling the house. There's all this stuff. And it came to a head one day. We were driving home. It was just the two of us. And it was just so intense. We had never experienced anything like this. And as I was pulling into the garage, I felt God's Holy Spirit say, hey, if you're going to follow me in building this kingdom, you've got to learn to fight for yourself. You've got to learn to fight spiritually. You're fighting a spiritual battle right now with your intellect, and it's not going to do you any good. And so in that moment, I just told my wife, I think what we're experiencing right now is actually a spiritual attack. I think that there's resistance pushing against us because we're trying to follow God and take some steps of faith. And I said, let's just pray. So we prayed, and in a few moments, I felt absolute release of that anxiety. And it wasn't a smooth path. We still had a lot of things to figure out. We still had stress to negotiate. But what I sensed was God's authority and his leading with us, fighting with us. We are spirit. We are flesh. The second perspective I want us to consider, Jesus' authority. This same authority that is an authority over flesh, over nature, over evil, over the grave. This same authority is at work in us to bring us freedom. When I think about the story of these two men who are bound by this evil spirit and who their community can do nothing for, and their lives are essentially ruined as they sit and waste away in a graveyard tormented by these spirits until Jesus comes and sets them free, that moment of freedom for them, when Jesus stepped in and did for them what they could not do for themselves. You see, the state that they were in wasn't going to be resolved by a self-help book. It wasn't going to be fixed by a leadership parable or by a TED Talk or by a blog or podcast. They weren't going to fix their lives by getting up earlier, trying harder, having better work ethic, by engaging more, by getting the right relationship. They were stuck. They were bound spiritually and needed spiritual authority to set them free. Jesus' authority is at work in us to bring us freedom. I'm going to read this. This is Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. This is Paul again. He says this. And we pray this in order that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of God. Paul is praying for this church, and he's praying that these people would grow, would be blessed, and would have fruit. And then he says this, for he has resurrected us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom, the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. The authority of Jesus is at work in us to bring us freedom. Now, as I say that today, I'm wondering, are we experiencing that? I'm wondering if we're remembering that. I'm wondering if we're inviting him in his authority to speak into the spiritual places of our lives, Or do we find ourselves wrestling with spiritual realities using physical and emotional tools? Are we inviting his authority to bring us freedom, to bring us wholeness? And in this truth, that whatever we are facing, whatever we find ourselves stuck with, it doesn't compare to the mighty name and authority of Jesus, who is at work in us to bring us freedom. Jesus is at work in us, and Jesus' authority is at work through us. The band's going to come up, and I just want to close with this, the simple perspective. Jesus' authority is at work through us to bring freedom to this city and to the world. You know, we're journeying through the book of Matthew, and I'm guessing we're going to go all the way through. And at the end of it, this is a spoiler alert if you've not read the book of Matthew. We see Jesus, he's teaching, he's doing all these amazing acts, these miracles and healing, and then he's calling his disciples and he's empowering them, and then he goes to the cross on our behalf, and he conquers death, and God raises him to life. And then at the very end, in Matthew 28, he looks at his disciples, and he looks at you and I, and he says, "Now you go and do what I've done." He says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I've instructed you, and I will be with you always." He's inviting us to take his name and his authority and work through us. We are commissioned to take his authority to the world, to rival evil and injustice and lies in bondage and brokenness. Realizing that at times there's resistance we face that requires more than open hearts, open hands, open wallets. It requires us to engage spiritually with the name and the authority of Jesus. And the simple truth, there's evil present in our world. There's evil present in our city. Turn on the news for 5 minutes. You'll see the work of evil. God's empowered us with the authority of Jesus to take his freedom, to take his authority and rival evil and injustice and brokenness and bondage. So we're going to continue in our worship, and we're going to approach the table, and we're going to have some of our prayer team coming forward and who are available to pray with you. And as we come either to this table or coming to be prayed for, I want us to come with a couple of questions in mind. Firstly being this, where am I needing to experience the authority of Jesus in my own life? Where do I need to trust his power, his rule, and his reign where I'm currently trusting myself? And then secondly, where is his spirit inviting me to take the authority of Jesus to the city and to this world, to be an ambassador of his freedom? Ambassador of his gospel. Father, I pray that your word would be fruitful in our hearts, in our minds, and that as we come to this table today, we would come with honesty, and we would come to engage your Holy Spirit. I pray that you speak to us, and I pray that we are changed because of an encounter with you. Father, we thank you in your name. Amen.